Here's a statement of truth to encourage your hearts today. God's judgment is right. Amen? God's judgment is right. Those words are found in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1 that Keegan just read to us. And the Apostle Paul and his friends, Silas and Timothy, want to encourage the hearts of their Thessalonian friends with this assertion. God's judgment is right. What God decides, what he judges, is right and righteous. He always does the right thing. He's never fooled by appearances. I often make the wrong judgment. I get something mixed up. I look and it seems like one thing, and then it turns out to have been another. I make a wrong judgment. God never does that. He never makes the wrong decisions about anything or anyone. God's judgment is right. Isn't that encouraging? It's even more encouraging when you think about how it doesn't always feel that way. In fact, it often doesn't feel that way. Because our world is not like it should be. That we feel. We all have a longing for justice. For everything to be the way that it should be. Everything broken, fixed. Every terrible thing made right again. Every wrong undone. Is that what we see in our world? Do you see justice, justice everywhere? Not yet. But that does not mean that God is doing it wrong. God's judgment is right, and it will be right, and it will be right forever. Eternally. And that's eternal encouragement for those who long for justice. Like the church of the Thessalonians. Let's get into this letter to see how Paul was trying to encourage them, starting in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a classic opening of one of Paul's letters, isn't it? Same three authors as 1 Thessalonians. Same team that helped plant the church in Thessalonica. Same baby church in Thessalonica. And not just in Thessalonica, but in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Don't forget that location that he pointed out in the first book and now in the second one. That church isn't just in Thessalonica, just like our church is not just in Lance. That church is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you right now? This says our church is in God the Father. We're located in the Father and in the Son. And we know from the rest of the Bible, in the Holy Spirit. And then he wishes upon them grace and peace from the one they're in. From that same God and Father of the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace. Those are two powerful words. Grace and peace. And peace. And this church is going to need it because they are under attack. Things are not going very smoothly for this church. They are being persecuted. But that's not where Paul starts. He starts by giving thanks for how the church is thriving where it really counts. Look now at verse 3. By the way, verses 3 through 10 are one sentence in the Greek. We divide it up so that we can understand it in English, but it's actually from verse 3 all the way to what Keegan read to us is one sentence in the original. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Isn't that great? Wow. I think Jenny picked that verse to put on the front of your bulletin today. Paul not only says that he give thanks to God for these precious brothers and sisters in Christ, but that he ought to. That would only be right. There is something good cooking at Thessalonica, and everyone who has eyes can see it. Your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. This church is growing where it really counts. Faith and love. Now remember in 1 Thessalonians, there were three key words that kept showing up. Faith, love, and what was the third one? Hope. That's right. Faith, love, and hope. Paul gave thanks at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians for their faith, love, and hope. And in the middle, he said that they needed to be putting those on, like we called it like a body armor, right? Faith, love, and hope. Here, there are two of those three, once again, faith and love. And we know that hope shows up by chapter 2 because that's in our memory verse, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. Now, they had faith and love in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul gave thanks for it. But he wanted them to grow in it more and more. Do you remember this from earlier this summer? In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul prays, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Isn't that interesting? What does that make verse 3? That makes verse 3 an answer to Paul's prayer in his first letter. He could see it in real time. Paul says, "I have to give thanks because you guys are believing more and more and loving each other more and more. I'm so proud of you, church. Well done, you. Praise God. Praise God." And I, Pastor Matt, see the same things happening here at Lance Free Church. We've been praying ever since we started to grow in numbers that we would grow in faith and in love for each other. And I'm seeing it happening. One of the most encouraging things that the Kentucky team said last Sunday was that we as a team got to know each other better and got knit together. What did you call it, Amy Jo? Looped together? And we were, was it nestled? What was your word? Snuggled. That's it. I know. We snuggled together, which we didn't snuggle together, but you know the idea, right? And I see that happening with other groups in our church family right now. It's one of the things Jordan pointed out about the fall retreat. Getting to spend unhurried time with one another, building our community, our family of faith. It happened at Family Bible Week as well. And I expect the same thing out there this afternoon at our picnic in our new pavilion. It's great to grow in attendance. But what really counts is to grow in faith and in love for one another. Paul could see it happening and he was so encouraged. And he just had to give thanks for it. And one of the reasons why it was so encouraging was because they were trusting God more and more and loving each other more and more when they were being persecuted more and more. Look at verse 4. "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." This church was getting kicked in the teeth. They were in trouble with the authorities. They were in trouble with their neighbors. Some were probably losing their jobs. Some may have been taking actual beatings. Some may have gone to jail. Some may have actually been losing their lives, all because they were following King Jesus. Paul calls them persecutions and trials. Following Jesus is not always easy. Sometimes it's really painful. But the Thessalonians were not giving up. They were continuing to love each other and continuing to trust God. Paul says that they had perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials they were enduring. They were not giving up. They were not giving in. And it just made Paul so proud. Do you see that in verse 4? "Therefore," he says, "among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith." Paul just loved to brag on these Christians. He was so proud of them. He gloried in God's work in them. He was boasting. He was telling the Corinthians, "Have you heard about the Thessalonians? I just love those folks. They're getting kicked in the teeth over there for Jesus, but they keep trusting him and they keep loving each other." And he was calling up the Philippians. He was like, "Have you heard about the Thessalonians? When one of them loses a job because of persecution, the others feed him and his family until he can get a next job. When somebody gets thrown in jail, the church shows up to visit them. They love each other. He was texting the Galatians, "I am so proud of the Thessalonians. They don't give up. They don't give in. I'm so encouraged by their faith and love." That must have been so encouraging for the Thessalonians to read. Paul is so proud of us. He's bragging on us to the other churches. And you know what I'm going to say to you this morning, right? I'm so proud of you, Lance Free Church. I brag on you to other pastors. I'm whatever the thing that, if pastors are allowed to be proud of their church, that's what I am. The good version of proud, right? I'm always telling other people about what God is doing among us. A year ago, this Sunday, we heard from the Malawi team. Went across the ocean to support our brothers and sisters in Christ in the warm heart of Africa. And then, as Keith said, we sent a gift, $5,000 at our last church family meeting to help them buy a property to build a ministry center and school on. And it's happening. And here, we build a pavilion this spring, not just for us, but for our community, to use at our community playground. 25 years later, we're still giving this to the community. And now we have the Lance Free Fridge, where we can share food with our community. And it's getting used by our community, for our community. I'm so proud of you, Lance Free Church. Proud of you for loving our brothers and sisters in Haiti by sending enough money from Family Bible Week to pay the tuition for, 9 students at the VOHM school. Next month, Caleb's going to be with us and Debbie, and we'll get to celebrate with them what's going on there. And then to send 11 of us to Kentucky to help the folks in the haulers down there after their flood. Our church is not being persecuted right now. But I still boast in your perseverance in faith and love. Well done, you. Praise God. Paul was encouraged. And he was encouraging them. And that was important and necessary because it was hard. They were suffering. This was not a walk in the park. It wasn't fun. But they were clearly genuine Christians who loved Jesus and trusted Jesus, and God was going to reward them. Because God's judgment is right. Look at verse 5. Here's where he says it. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now that's a strange sentence, isn't it? When you read that, you're like, wait, what is he saying? It takes spiritual understanding to get that sentence. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. What's the all this? Is it all this persecution? Actually, I think there's something to that. When we see genuine Christians being genuinely persecuted for their faith, it is evidence that God's judgment is right because Jesus said that this was going to happen. He said that his followers will be persecuted. You know that, right? If you're choosing to follow Jesus, he said that persecution is one of the things that we can expect. He said that in this world you will have trouble, Greek word thlipsis. Trouble. However, trouble, that trouble is not right. Should we be persecuted for following King Jesus? Is it something bad? No. So it's not right. My guess is that all this in verse 5 is all of this perseverance. All this perseverance in persecution. Not all this persecution, but all this perseverance in persecution. And it's all this love for one another, even when they begin getting pounded by the authorities and hounded by their neighbors. All this faith and more faith, even though they're being troubled. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now be careful here. Paul's not saying that they have earned the kingdom by being good little boys and girls. We know that's not how it works. Our salvation is by grace and grace alone. Our eternal encouragement is because God loved us and by his grace sent his son to die for us. That's the only way that we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. But the only ones who will are those who have believed in the Son of God and continued to believe in the Son of God, even when the beatings came. It's only real Christians with a real faith who enter the kingdom of God and are counted worthy of it, worthy to inherit the kingdom of kingdoms. I've only got 2 points this morning to summarize this passage, and here's point number one. God's judgment is right. God's true people will receive his eternal kingdom. God's true people will receive his eternal kingdom. God will not fail to give the kingdom to his true people. He will not be tricked into thinking someone is his who is not, and he will not miss anyone who truly is. God's judgment is always right. God will see his true people's faith and love grow even in the face of persecution and suffering and know that they are real. And he will allow even more suffering in some of their lives. And they will rejoice, not in their suffering. We're not masochists. Not like, oh, persecute me some more. That feels so good. No. They will rejoice not in their suffering, but in that they were counted worthy of bearing his name. That happened in the book of Acts. Probably the youth group studied that not too long ago. In chapter 5, the Christians there were being persecuted, and they were even whipped and flogged. I can't really wrap my mind around how much that would hurt and how unjust it would feel. But the Bible says that they went home rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Do you think that God's going to mess up and not give those Christians the kingdom? No way. God's judgment is right, and as a result, they will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which they are suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to suffer for the kingdom of God, but I want to be willing to, because I want to be worthy of it, because the kingdom is worth it. How encouraging that must have been for them to read these words. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Lance Free Church, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God if you're willing to suffer for it. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. God's true people will receive his eternal kingdom. But that's not all. God's judgment is right. God's true enemies will receive their eternal punishment. Look down at verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. He starts with God is just. It's another way of saying his judgments are right. They are righteous. They are never wrong. Sometimes, often, it seems like they're wrong because people seem to get away with all kinds of things, right? Isn't that how it seems? When you read your newspaper, or you watch the evening news, when you're scrolling through your Facebook feed and you see people, they seem to get away with atrocities, especially those who persecute Christians just for following King Jesus. But Paul says they're not getting away with anything. He says nobody gets away with anything. Those people who were hounding and pounding the Christians at Thessalonica, they were going to get hounded and pounded back. God is just. He says he will pay back trouble. That's that same word, phlipsis, that Jesus said was coming to us. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Nobody gets away with anything. When Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, he could have gone on to say, and those who give you that trouble are going to get it on the rebound. There will be justice. Justice will be done, and it will be seen to be done And not only will they get the trouble coming to them, but you will get the relief from the trouble that you are longing for all along. You will have, he says, relief or rest. That must have been so encouraging for the Thessalonians to hear. This trouble will not go on forever. In fact, it will be fixed. Everything is going to be fixed. Everything is going to be fixed. One day, everything is going to be fixed in the whole world. I have a new saying for myself. I have a little post-it note on my desk. It says this: all bad things must come to an end. That's the story we're living in. All bad things must come to an end. Everything is going to be fixed. God's judgment is right. And Paul says it's not just going to be fixed for the Thessalonians. It's going to be fixed for all of us, himself included. When? How long, O Lord? That's what the psalmists cry out, right? How long, O Lord? When? When is this justice going to come? He tells us, verse 7, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. It's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation. He says, right now, Jesus is hidden in heaven. But one day soon, he's going to be revealed. Apocalypsis, same word as the name of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. He's going to return, not as a little baby in a manger this time, but the Lord of justice, the Son of Man. Remember what we read back in Daniel earlier this year? Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel was seeing all the injustice in his world, he was having this vision of a terrifying, frightening, powerful beast with iron teeth and a little horn that made great boasts. It seemed that all was lost for God's people. And then all of a sudden, Daniel looked and saw the Ancient of Days. Remember this? What was his throne like? It was flaming with fire. And its wheels, his wheels were on fire. And a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. And remember how he was surrounded by angels? 10,000 times 10,000, Daniel said. And the books of justice were opened. And then one, like a son of man, came with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days. And then we memorize this, Daniel 7:14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Justice as far as you can see and farther. Verse 7. This justice will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with blazing fire and his powerful angels. That's Daniel 7 language. The King of Kingdoms is going to come, and he's going to bring righteousness, holy justice with him. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Those are some of the scariest words in the whole Bible. Those who should know God but refuse to know him will be punished. Those who hear the good news about Jesus but reject the good news about Jesus will be punished, and it will be right. God's judgment is right. Nobody will be judged for the wrong thing. Nobody will be judged to the wrong degree. Now, we see miscarriages of justice every single day. We participate in them when we make judgments. And we get a judgment wrong. But God's judgment is always right. God has revealed himself in nature. We just sang about it in How Great Thou Art. But humans suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And one day they'll be punished for it. God has revealed himself most fully in Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And that good news demands a response. It's so good you can't just say, well, that's interesting. That's why why he says we have to obey the gospel. Because the gospel is such good news, it calls for a response from us. And those who disobey the gospel by rejecting the good news about Jesus will be punished. And they will be punished eternally. God's true enemies will receive their eternal punishment. That's the opposite of eternal encouragement, isn't it? You get one or the other. Eternal encouragement or eternal punishment. And that's scary. That's horrible. And it's right. God's judgment is right. Hell is real, friends. And the worst part of hell is not the unquenchable fire. It's not the gnashing of teeth. It's not the darkness. It's verse 9, being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. The worst part of hell is being separated from the goodness of God for all eternity. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that when the Lord returns, we will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That's what makes heaven heaven, right? Forever with the Lord. With the Lord forever. Well, that's also what makes hell hell. Because it's forever without the Lord. It's almost unthinkable. But it's true. And it's right. And it is encouraging. Because we know that everything that is wrong will be made right. We know that everything that is broken will be fixed. We know that every punishment that is due will be meted out perfectly, absolutely, entirely, proportionately, appropriately, beautifully. Paul was telling this to the Thessalonians to encourage and comfort them. I said this morning to one of my friends, I'm going to go to church this morning to encourage my people with thoughts on hell. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was telling the Thessalonians to encourage and comfort them that their tormentors will be tormented appropriately. Their persecutors will feel the heat. He says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give you relief to you who are troubled. You can count on it. Not yet. We have to wait. The Thessalonians had to wait. We have to wait. We're learning a lot about waiting as a church this year, aren't we? We have to wait for perfect justice to come. We can work towards justice now. We can advocate for it. We can try to practice it. We can act justly as far as we can determine. But we have to wait for God's perfect justice to come when Jesus Christ is revealed. But what a day that'll be. Look at how Paul describes that day in verse 10. They will be punished with everlasting destruction on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Oh, what a day that'll be. Jesus will be glorified in us because we'll be transformed to be like him. I can't wait to be like Jesus. And he will be marveled at by us. We will worship and adore him and praise him for his justice. Right now, I struggle to understand his justice. Like right now, I struggle I struggle with the amount of justice I see, and then I struggle with the idea of hell, because that almost seems like too much to me. One day I won't struggle. One day I will see the perfect justice of it when I see King Jesus judging justly, and I'll just marvel. I'll be like, oh yeah, that's right. And I will be eternally encouraged that God's judgment is right. And so will you. If you know him and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true even if you've been persecuting the church. Think about that. The Apostle Paul was once a verse 6 troublemaker. Right? He persecuted the church of God. He was breathing out murderous threats against followers of Jesus, hounding them and pounding them. What did Paul deserve? He deserved payback. But Paul repented of his sins and put his faith and trust in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the empty tomb. And he was forgiven and brought into the kingdom of God. Did Paul get away with it? No. Paul didn't get away with anything. He was forgiven by Jesus, who paid for his sins in his body on the tree. If you ever wonder if God's judgment is wrong, then just look at Jesus on the cross. Because every sin will be righteously judged, either at the cross or in hell. Jesus was going through our hell for us to give us his heaven. If you have never turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, I urge you to do it right now. Because you are headed towards hell. You are barreling towards judgment, eternal punishment, shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. But you don't have to be shut out. You're invited to come in. The Thessalonians believed the gospel. Verse 10, this includes you, Thessalonians, because you believed our testimony to you, the testimony of a former persecutor. And we are all invited to believe and be included today as well. And that's what we want to tell people on Saturday. Right? What do we call it? The Good News Cruise? It's the good news that God's judgment is right.